Well, like I said, it's good to be back at Country Bible Church. It's always exciting here. I went to Sweeney, Texas last Sunday to speak at Gulf Coast Bible Church. I got there 7 minutes before it started. It's a two-hour drive. I got to Needville and I started slowing down. I thought, well, we're nearly here. It was another 45 minutes. Anyway, it was their 40th anniversary. And the people were really nice to me. I had a PowerPoint display I was going to use, and the Pastor Emo Smith is, I guess you could call him technologically challenged. They had a PowerPoint, a projector, and I said, is that on? He says, push the button, and he said, yeah. I said, how do I take him off and put him? I don't know, that's the only button I know. I pushed that and that's it. So I said, okay. And so we finally got the PowerPoint on there and looked up at the screen. It was about... Anyway, it was a very interesting day. They had good food. I spoke an hour and they had a 15-minute break. Then I spoke another 45 minutes. But it's great to be back here, and I want to remind you all that Sunday after next is going to be our Lord's Supper and fellowship dinner, and the church is going to provide the barbecue, is that right? Okay, and so if you have a side dish or something else, you know the routine, it's usually in the library there. Also, it's just been one interesting thing after another. It was, let's see, what's today?
The 18th,
yeah. On Friday, I did a marriage in Luling, and y'all are familiar with Ashley, which is the daughter of Mike and Vonnie Dixon. Mike, wave your hand. And it was a big wedding. What did you say, about 250 people? About? Something like that. And it was outside. What was the temperature? 91? Anyway, it was a great wedding. I think it went well. The guys, before we came down, said, let's put on our sunglasses. We'll look cool. We came down this knoll down in there, and they started playing Star Wars. Dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. And we came down, and they were behind me. They all took their sunglasses off. I wore them the whole time. Didn't even think. I was concentrating on what was going on. I didn't know I had them on. And it was when the bride and groom leaves, I was behind them. I got up there. I took those off, and I thought they were my reading glasses, sunglasses. Where's Susan? I guess Susan's back in the back. She said, I saw some pictures of the wedding on Facebook, but I couldn't tell who the pastor was. He had sunglasses on. Anyway, wonderful couple. It was a great time, and it was a pleasure to be there. Are they off and about now? Have you on their honeymoon? Oh, okay. Yeah, that is a great place. Okay, let's... prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are the mighty God, our Father, the Father of fathers. And on this Father's Day, we are so thankful that you are the ultimate Father. You take care of our needs. You do more than we can ever expect or think or ask. And we pray that you will help us to concentrate as we go over scriptures and things about fathers today, and then get back into the word regarding the third chapter of Genesis. So we pray that you will enlighten us this morning as we study your word, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So today is Father's Day, and happy Father's Day to all you fathers, especially this young man over here on the first row. It is his first Father's Day. And Heather, I wanted to give her special greeting on Mother's Day, but they were having some complications. She couldn't be here. So anyway, everybody has a father, and all fathers are not alike. In fact, sometimes there are children that are reared, and they don't even know their father. They don't even know who he is. Others have a father, and they kind of wish that they didn't, because there are a lot of fathers that really are not acting, are behaving the way that they should. I was fortunate. I had a phenomenal father, and I have nothing but just wonderful memories of him. But we're going to look at a few things today that all fathers should understand and know. By the way, it doesn't matter if you knew your father, or if you have a stepfather, or if you have a great father. It doesn't matter. The Bible says that we are to honor our fathers and our mothers. So even if you had one that you don't brag on, we are still to honor them. I have some PowerPoints here that I'm going to show you. I'm going to go through them pretty quickly. George, if you'll kill the thing there. You may have seen these before. Now, this first one is one that when you see it, you can tell that it's dated because she's holding a boombox. Thing of the past, really. And it says, America's new two-parent family. And the little boy there has the remote, and he's saying, Daddy. And you see the teen mom over there, and she's got her boombox. And when I found this, this was probably at least 10 years ago or more, I said, I'm going to show this every Father's Day. Because a picture can say a lot. And even though this may have been 10 or 15 years ago when I first saw this, it's still appropriate today, because it's so easy to hand the remote to the children and say, here, go entertain yourself. So that's why I particularly liked that one. This is typical of how husbands and fathers are portrayed by the media just about everywhere. You see, she's reading a book and he has a remote and popcorn, and he's probably watching TV or a movie or something. Fathers today, pretty much across the board in the media, are presented as buffoons, the butt of jokes and mocked at. Those of you who are senior citizens like myself, remember when there was a show called Fathers Knows Best. Fathers Know Best. Now, there's not a chance in a thousand years, probably, that you'll ever see that on TV today, because the message is just the opposite. Like I said, they're pretty well looked at as buffoons. This is where a little boy sees his father, the one on the left. He says, bye, kiddo, I'm off to work. And in his little look at the little boy's eyes, I don't know if you can see it or not, but they're stars. See? That's how he sees his daddy. Shouting to make your kids obey is like using the horn to steer your car. It doesn't work, does it? Anyone can be a father, but it takes a special someone, or it takes someone special to be a daddy. Play with your children. These just make you feel warm inside. They do to me. This is the way it should be. Father spending time with their children, and I remember playing and wrestling with my dad. No comment needed, is it? Don't stop hugging. I was too cool when I was a teenager to hug my dad, and I've always regretted it, but I tried to make up for it later in later years. Happy Father's Day. Teaching them the little things is important. This is a grandpa showing his grandson how to bait a hook. And then, this is the way all of us fathers picture ourselves. It's a wise father that knows his child by William Shakespeare. And you see, he's got one here. He's got one here. So that just kind of gives you an idea of the closeness that a father should have to their youngsters, to their children. And now I'm going to give you some points. Now, you may want to, if you want to copy these notes, that's fine. But, and I guess I'll put them on the board, even though I didn't, they're not the average size font. But this is instructions to fathers, and it's about 2 pages. And what I'll do is have Carrie send these out, these notes out to you if you're on the email list, and they will probably, I don't know, in a few days be on the internet as well. But I guess I'll put it on the board, see if you can see it. I don't know if it's, if you can see that or not. Anyway, the definition of the father is someone who carries pictures where his money used to be. Now, instructions for fathers. I think there's about 5 major points, and I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. I'm not going to have a lot of commentary on them because they're pretty well self-explanatory. Instructions to fathers, we have A here. I think there's about 5 of these major points. God gave you authority over your family. Therefore, take charge. Very important principle. But there's a lot of things that people would ask, well, how you go about it and this type of thing. So here's some points. Point number one, hopefully this was discussed with and accepted by your wife before you were married. This is better done before you're married than after, by far. If it wasn't, this would be a good time to explain to her how God intends the marriage and the family to operate under the chain of command He, that being God, ordained. And you can check that out in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, 6 through 4. Point 2, if things around your house are chaotic and your family is close to being dysfunctional, who is to blame? And I can answer that question by asking another question, who did God put in charge? So I assume everyone knows the answer to that, the Father. Number 3, stop whining and complaining about everything in your household and set things in order. A good leader doesn't complain. He sets his house in order. I was talking to Rowdy. Some of y'all know him as Kyle. He's the man in prison in Florida that we, Carrie and I, communicate with nearly daily. And he teaches Bible classes there. He's just like a sponge. I think he possibly has the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. But in any case, someone asked him why he, a friend that he knew, asked him, why don't you ever complain about your marriage? Because he knew at a time his marriage was not what it should be. And he says, complaints go up, they don't go down the chain of command. I thought that was pretty nifty. So we are not to complain about it because it's our responsibility. We're the one that has to fix it. And then on point number 4, the question is how? How do you start? How do you start to fix a dysfunctional family, or one that's chaotic, out of kilter? Well, a good way to start is by being a good example. You can expect your family to you can't expect your family to respect you if you're not respectable. If you're a vacillating buffoon, you may have to ask God for help if this describes you. In other words, if you're vacillating, if you're irresponsible, if you are, maybe that word buffoon is a little strong, but sometimes that is the case. So you start by changing yourself before you change your family. You understand what God has called you to be, and you ask Him for help to get your house in order. That would be a good place to start. And it all is done in love. The thing that's easy to do is just ignore it and blame your kids, blame your wife, and just let it go on like it has. That's not the loving thing to do, though. The loving thing to do is to be the father that God has called you to be. Number six, this does not mean that you must become a tyrant or act like the Gestapo. It means you are firm and yet fair. It means that you will not feel guilty for making rules and seeing that they are followed. That's what God has called husbands and fathers to do. That's your job. Number seven, taking charge does not mean that you lose your thoughtfulness, sensitivity, or compassion for those under your care. It does not mean that you love them less. It actually means that you love them more. Because it takes a lot of love to do the hard thing. It means you are taking responsibility for the well-being of your family. And what we see is that when parents, especially fathers, don't train their sons what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a good father, then many times they get married, or these days, unfortunately, so many people just move in together. They've never been told how God has structured the chain of command, and things go awry, and before long, sometimes it goes on for a long time before the man recognizes. Someone tells him, hey, God holds you responsible for the leadership of your house, and if it's not in order, you set it in order. And the longer it goes out of order, most of the time what happens is, because the wife doesn't trust the husband to lead in the proper way, she takes over, she takes charge. And before you know it, it's harder and harder to set it back right, because usually, the great majority of the time, once a wife has assumed the authority position in the house, she doesn't give it up very easily. We'll go into that more as we go into the major Bible events, which this will just really lead right into. So, those under your care seem to resent you for taking charge. If they get angry and accuse you of being a dictator, don't let that deter you. Remember, respect is more important than pseudo-love based on someone getting his or her own way. If you think that they're going to love you because you allow chaotic and discord and disrespect to be present in your home, then you're sadly mistaken, because that is a pseudo-love. True love is respect for someone who does the hard thing to set their house in order, even at the risk of horrible retribution. Okay, and then number nine, your relationship with God is more important than your relationship with your family. And your relationship with Him cannot be right if you wimp out on taking the leadership role He has designed for you as a husband and a father. So, for all of us, our number one relationship is the Lord Himself. And your relationship with the Lord as a father or a husband is going to be damaged if you don't obey the command for the husband to be the head of the wife and the leader in the home. That was first instructions as far as the father goes. Now we're on B. You fathers out there are responsible for protecting and providing for your family. In Luke chapter 11, verse 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. The Bible is on 180 degrees from gun control. In fact, Christ told His disciples to sell their cloak and buy a sword. A Machaira sword, by the way, which was illegal at that time for Jews to have them. Point two, 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It is the father's place to provide and protect for his family. And of course, that's what our Heavenly Father does for us. Point C is, fathers are responsible for training your children. A lot of fathers think, no, that's the woman's job. Well, it's the woman's job and the father's job. Here's a few scriptures for you. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs 4, 1 through 4. Hear, you children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said to me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. I mean, when a father is talking to his son and he says, keep my commandments and live, can you read between the lines there? That's strong. Proverbs chapter 23, 22. Listen to your father who begot you. Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. These are all directed towards the father. Then point D, we have fathers are responsible for disciplining your children. Now, that doesn't mean that fathers alone have that responsibility. The mothers do as well, but we're focusing on the fathers here. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father reproves the son of whom he delighteth. So, if you delight, if you love your children, which we are required, we're commanded to do, then you are going to reprove them. Reproof here means correct or discipline them. Proverbs 23, 13 through 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Whew, that's politically incorrect, isn't it? Wow. If you've ever spanked your children and you've done it right, then you know that they may sound like they're dying, but they are not. And you will deliver his soul from hell. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. That word admonition there means instruction. Fathers are to instruct their children. They are to nurture them in the chastening and instruction of the Lord. How many fathers do you think are out there who love their children enough to discipline them when they need it and instruct them in the Word of God? Very few. Very few are doing their job. Point number four, never discipline your children in anger, and don't forget that your children need your praise and compassion as much as they need discipline. If you're going to have a child that is going to rise up and call and praise you and call you honorable and respectful, then what you need to do is give them discipline, love, attention, compassion. All that goes together. You leave out any one of those and the child is harmed. And then here's the last one. I know I've gone through these pretty quick. No, this isn't the last one. I think I have one more after this. This is number point E. You, fathers, should be shown proper respect. If you're not respectful, you can't expect to receive respect. But you should require that those under your charge treat you with respect. Here's Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20. Whosoever curses his father or his mother, His lamp shall be put out in blackness of darkness. Does anybody, this is a euphemism. Do you know what this verse is saying? If teenagers cursed their fathers under the Mosaic law, their lamp would go out. What does that mean? Yeah, curtains. They would be executed, or they had the possibility of being executed. Proverbs 13:17. The eye that mocks his father and refuses to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. You know what that's saying? In the time of the Mosaic law, if children refused to obey their father, and if he mocked his father, refused to obey his mother, they were executed, and they weren't buried. That's why they would just throw their body out in the prairie somewhere, and the birds would pluck out the eyes. That's what this is talking about. The Bible is very politically incorrect, isn't it? But it does communicate. Number three, Exodus 21:15-17. And he that strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death, and he that curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Just plain and simple. I wonder how many teenagers today routinely curse their parents, or may even strike them. Number four, Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. Teenagers, do you want to live long? Huh? We have some teenagers here. The best way to do it is honor your father and mother. No sass and no rolling of the eyes. Rolling of the eyes is nonverbal sass. Y'all know what I mean, rolling the eyes. Number five. Now, the wives can help. The mothers can help in this respect regard. Your wife's respect for you will help her children to show you proper respect. How? A, by not correcting you or overruling you. That is a major no-no, wives and mothers. You don't correct your husband. You don't overrule him. If that ever goes on, that's a major sign something's not right there. And especially in front of other people, and especially in front of the children. If you don't agree with what your husband, their father, has done or said, go away privately and talk to him. But don't do that, because you are teaching the children to disrespect their father. If they disrespect their father, they're going to have a long road to hoe. And they're not going to be long on this earth. B, by not giving you orders, shouting, or talking down to you. The wife should always show proper respect. And by the way, it goes both ways. The father or the husband should show his wife respect, and he should show his children respect. But he is the one in charge, and he should always be shown the proper respect, and the mother can help that by not giving orders. Listen, it should be so foreign in your family that your wife would ever give you an order. Because she's not, would your wife go into her boss, if she was working at some company, and go into her boss and say, go down to the store and pick up the laundry for me? Would she tell her boss that? Give orders? No. She is to show respect to him and for his authority. But what if the husband doesn't deserve that authority? What if he doesn't deserve respect? Should the wife still show respect to him? What say ye?
Yes.
All right. Of course, because you're respecting his position of authority. Not necessarily who he is. And point C, by teaching the children that daddy is the king of the castle. Carrie used to do that when Allie would come home. She'd make a big deal. Oh, daddy's home. The king is home. The king of the castle. And if he's the king, what does it make the wife? Queen. What does it make the children? Princes and princesses. Okay, here's the last one. You should spend time with your family, with your children. You can't squeeze in an hour here and there when it is convenient for you and be with your children and call it quality time and think all is going to be well. It is your duty, and they are worth it, and you will be glad you did. I've heard it said that the way you spell love, as far as your children is concerned, is T-I-M-E. They crave attention. They just need you to spend time. And in our society, so often that gets kind of left by the wayside. But it can change. And I call on all your fathers, those here, those who may be listening, and myself, to recognize that we have the ultimate role model, and that is our Father in heaven. And if we pattern our behavior and the way that we run our household after the way that He runs the universe, we're going to be okay. The worst thing you can do is be apathetic and just let it go on and on when things are not right in your home. I can assure you, and what we're going to next, I'm going to get on in just a moment, we're going to see that when things aren't in order and the husband sets them in order, usually there's tension, there might be stress, there might be things that are unpleasant. But I can assure you one thing, I can promise you that when you, out of love, set your house in order, regardless of the repercussions, those who are under your charge are going to respect you. Children don't respect a father that they can manipulate, one that they can sass and disrespect. So when you set it in order, you might have some issues, but they're going to respect you, and they can't love you until they respect you first. Respect comes first. Okay, are y'all ready to change gears? We're done with Father's Day for today. I did say Happy Father's Day to all you fathers, didn't I? I don't know how happy you are now. Well, you should be happy. This is great information. Listen, if I was taught what I just taught you, if I had heard that many years ago, it would have made a big difference. Who out there is giving these kind of instructions? Every father should. But for the most part, it's a desert when it comes to the kind of instructions that fathers need. Okay, now we're going to our series of major Bible events. We're in Genesis chapter 3, and we're close to being out of Genesis chapter 3. And we were in Genesis chapter 3, and verse 21, and we're going to 22, but as I was searching last night, as I was studying, I wanted to pause and take a moment to go back and look at, in a flyover, just kind of basic principles, the punishment that Adam and his wife, that he named Eve, what was that about? And I found this article. It's a tremendous article. It was from a journal for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, number 1 on page 912. It came out in 2003. And this author captured some things that goes right along with what I just taught, but also what I have been teaching in Genesis chapter 3 with the man and the woman and their punishment and how it was fitting and a lot more. So up here where you see under lesson 27, right under the first line there, you'll see Adam is to lead. Now this is quotes from these articles, from this article. And I want to make it, I can just fold that right into Father's Day, but it's instructive for all of us. So, it says, Adam is to lead, but the ground and the woman now fight back, which makes leading difficult. You understand that? Why does the ground fight back? Because it was cursed. Why does Eve fight back? Because before, there was perfect relationship, perfect harmony, but now, part of her punishment was to have pain in childbirth, and her desire, and what it means, and we went over this in great detail, her desire to rule over her husband will be present, but he will rule over her. And so now he's got this wife that's trying to control the situation, and he has the earth that is pushing back against him. He didn't have to sweat before. He lived in a perfect environment. But now he's going to be driven out of the perfect environment of the Garden of Eden, and his wife is no longer going to be harmonious as she was. She's going to have issues and want to take control, and he's going to die eventually. A slow death. Well, I say slow. He lived about 900-something years. But still, he didn't die immediately when he ate of the forbidden fruit. He died spiritually, but he also will die over a longer period of time. In addition, there is the serpent who may appear again to wreak havoc in his world. So you have the world. He has his own wife, and he has Satan that is out against him now. Plus, he has an old sin nature in his own self. So he's got a lot of cards stacked against him. For Adam, who is over God's creation, the natural judgment is for his role of leadership to become difficult, creating a dependency on God for him to fulfill his created purpose. Now, when he says that for Adam, who is over God's creation, so when God created the earth, he gave Adam dominion over the entire earth. That's a big responsibility. And so he has that over creation and the natural judgment. In other words, what this is saying is God's judgment for the man, and we're going to see it as on the woman as well, was proper. It was fitting. It was the natural thing for God to do. It was natural judgment is for his role of leadership to become difficulty. To become difficult. And I gave you reasons why. And this is very important. In a way, God was being gracious to Adam in doing that, because now Adam isn't going to go out and think, well, I can handle this, I can come up with solutions to this. Very quickly, Adam understood, this is over my head. I cannot manage this leadership when I have the world itself, the ground, the earth, is pushing back against me. My wife is pushing back against me. I have the angelic leader of the fallen angels against me. I have an old sin nature. So it says it created a dependency on God for him to fulfill his created purpose. And that's the same for us today, isn't it? Which one of you men or which one of you women can say, I've got this covered. I know what this. And all these things that were against Adam, are they not against us as well? Aren't they ongoing and we face these same trials and tribulations and all the woe that is in the earth? Of course we do. And that pushes us, creates a dependency on God to fulfill his created purpose. Now, the woman who is alongside of the man as his completer, and the bearer of his children, the natural judgment is for her role of responding to become difficult, creating a dependency on God for her to fulfill her created purpose. So, man has a purpose, woman has a purpose. Man's created purpose was to be the leader of this whole thing. Her purpose was to be alongside of him, to be his helper, and her role was to respond to him, but it became very difficult. Because, see, Adam didn't have an old sin nature before he fell. Now he does, and the woman has a man now that has an old sin nature, and God requires her to respond to him, to obey him, and she needs some help. She can't do it apart from depending on God to give her the ability to do it. So she contends for the leadership with the man, now requiring submission to respond to him, and childbearing becomes difficult, now requiring pain to fulfill
this responsibility. Now, to fulfill one's creative purpose requires repentance. And you see, you may see right here where I just penciled in. Where are we here? There it is. I'll raise this up some. I'll read this again, starting here. So she contends for the leadership with the man now requiring. Why is it natural for the woman to contend for leadership? And it's not just because she wants it things her way. But for the man, his role is to be able to be competent to lead. The woman's role is to help him, respond to him, obey him. And it's difficult now because the woman wants to be safe. Isn't that true, ladies? I mean, women want to be safe. And when her husband isn't what he should be, she doesn't feel safe. So there's the tendency for her to step in and make decisions, start making decisions, even though it's not her role, but she's going to make the decisions so she can feel safe because he's not making the right ones. Here's the thing, ladies. Listen closely. Your security does not depend on your husband. It depends on the Lord. And when you fulfill your role of being a helpmate, responding to his leadership and obeying what he says is his leadership, then the Lord is going to give you the security that you're looking for because you're obeying him. You don't have to take charge. And a lot of times, the woman could do a better job. But she does it at the expense of the man losing respect, and the whole fundamental structure of marriage is undone when that happens. So again, she contends for the leadership with the man now requiring submission to respond to him, and childbearing becomes difficult, now requiring pain to fulfill that responsibility. Now to fulfill one's created purpose requires repentance. And you see, now here I have rebound when he says repentance. Because we're going to fall, we're going to fail, we're going to get into mental attitude sins and so forth. So if we're going to fulfill our created purpose for the woman is to be the helper of the man, and I know that maybe he was a knight in shining armor when you married him, but now he's a boob. And you have to respect him, and you have to follow him and help him in all this? Well, there's going to be a lot of times you're going to have to rebound. But you're going to think, well, he's a dope. But you are required to have respect. And so you, when you lose that respect, you have the tendency to try to take over, that's when you rebound, you acknowledge that sin. Turning from that, and I'm reading right here. Here's where I am. Where's the turning on here? I just saw it on mine. I'll just start here. Now, to fulfill one's created purpose requires repentance, which is rebound. There it is. Turning from that which seems to make sense. And that means, if you're not thinking divine viewpoint and you're thinking about how you want to take over and how you could do a better job, and you make suggestions in a very respectful way and he's a brute, just doesn't listen, that's when repentance comes in, rebound. Turning from what seems to make sense, our fallen nature tendency, he's saying fallen nature's tendencies is really what we call our old sin nature, and dependency on God. So let me read this again. The difficulty of judgment of full of grace is that. Let me just go back to here. This transformation is necessary to being a man or a woman of God, it's a sense the difficulty of the judgment is full of grace in that it makes dependency on someone or something else outside of oneself necessary for the man and the woman. This creates a desire for God that each one will choose that which each one will choose depends on essentially will be their God. What this is saying is, you understand now that we have many things against us in just trying to fulfill our role as a husband or a wife or a father or a mother. All these things are against us. And the man and the woman's being sanctified, that sanctification progress, is not the same for a woman as it is for a man. Because the man is not like the woman's not like the man. They have different roles, they are made differently. And for the man, his role is to be a good leader, love his wife, love his family. But he can't do that. There's too much against him apart from dependence on the God. And it's the same thing for the woman. Her job is to help her husband, to respect him, to support him, to submit to him. And her job is just as impossible as the man's. Everything's against it. And it's saying, when he put this punishment on the man, and he put it on the woman, he put it on you as well, and he put it on me as well. And when he did it, it was a gracious thing, because now we know we can't handle it. Isn't that true? How can I be what you call me to be? And our natural tendencies is for the man to say, look, woman, I bring home the bacon. I've done my job. And you ought to like it. And you're not happy. Well, you ought to be happy. I'm providing. That's what I'm supposed to do. And she said, yeah, but I need some tenders. Ah, bug. He doesn't listen. So that's his tendency. And for the woman, her tendency is, hey, how can I respect this man? How can I submit to this man? The natural tendency is the woman knows, or at least suspects, I can do a better job and I'm going to be safer. I'll just take over. And then things will run well. And what I pointed out already, why does that never work? It's not God's plan to begin with. And the respect for the husband is lost, and the whole house of cards starts to crumble. Because the wife wasn't putting her security and her safety in the Lord, but in her own efforts to control the situation. It's not a malevolent type, it's not a horrible thing that she's trying to do. It's the natural thing to do, is it not? But it is corrosive, and it will kill a marriage. And when the husband doesn't love the wife the way the Lord loves the church, it can kill. He has to learn to be tender. He has to learn how to be gentle. And tell her that you love her. And don't do it if it's fake. She'll know it. Listen, she'll know it. I mean, if you say, well, God told you that I love her. Okay, yes, I love you. Well, I did my job. I told her. Oh, mercy. What a world. Again, this transformation, the transformation of depending on self and then transforming to depend on God, this is what it's talking about. This transformation is necessary to being a man or a woman of God. If you want to be a man or a woman, you have to stop doing what's natural tendency for you and start applying to your life the principles that have to do with marriage and family. In a sense, the difficulty of the judgment is full of grace. He's talking about God's judgment on the man and the woman. And hey, it was big time punishment, which is still on us today. He said it was full of grace in that it makes dependency on someone outside of oneself necessary for the man and the woman. If they're going to create, they're going to fulfill their role, and they're going to have that happiness and contentment and joy and confidence and all the other things that we need, you are forced to depend on God. And that's why He made the judgment so harsh. You can't make it without it. This creates a desire for God, that which each will choose. When it says that which each will choose to depend on, essentially will become their God. In other words, are you going to depend on your natural proclivities? Are you going to do what comes natural? That becomes your God. You become a God in your own self. You're not listening or thinking about what God has commanded. So you can choose that way. Or you can choose the Word of God's way. And every one of us has to make that decision. It's not a one-time decision. It's a decision we make every single day, sometimes many times during the day. And for you teenagers out there, for you younger people, you have to do the same thing. Because you think in your mind, I know I was a teenager. I thought my parents were just, I wondered how could they find their way home. I thought, listen, a 16-year-old is the smartest person in the universe. They know everything. I know because I was there. But how does that work out for you, by the way? And so teenagers have to do the same thing. They have to say, okay, I cannot, in my own strength, it's natural for me to go behind my parents' back and talk to my friends. Yes, my father's a dictator, and my mother is too. And no, you don't do that. Do you want to live long on the earth, teenagers? That's what's at stake. Who's telling the teenagers this? Listen, when they roll their eyes and they sass their father, and their father lets them get by with it, he is the one at fault. He is crippling them for life. Why? Because he's afraid they might not love him. They can't love him until he steps up and depends on the Lord to make him the father that God has called him to be. And that is grace. Do you see the grace in this horrible punishment they received? Only our God can take that harsh punishment and make it out for good. Ultimately, the man's decision to abdicate his role of leading, as evidenced by his listening to the voice of the woman. Remember, what was the first thing for the man's punishment? Not that you ate of the forbidden fruit, because you have listened to your wife. And I clarify that, men. We're supposed to listen to our wife. It's not talking about not listening. It's meaning, because you've listened to your wife means that because you let her take over. That's what that's talking about. Over man's decision to abdicate his role of leading, as evidenced by his listening to the voice of his woman, and the woman's decision to abdicate her role of helping, as evidenced by her taking the lead in eating of the forbidden fruit. You understand? She's the one that took the lead. Neither one of them were doing their role. So ultimately, the man's decision to abdicate his role of leading, as evidenced by listening to the voice of the woman, and the woman's decision to abdicate her role of helping, as evidenced by her taking the lead, eating the forbidden fruit, in spite of the communication from the man, that means the man had told her what God said, don't do it, becomes the present reality of every man and woman. Do you get that? The rebellion in the garden has affected all of humanity. No one can escape. Still today, apart from repentance, the man fails to lead properly, and the woman, apart from repentance, fails to submissively follow her husband. That encapsulates it right there. This is as relevant as us sitting here in the here and now. I'd like to go on, but I'm already past time. Do you see why I wanted to give you this today? Do you see how it ties in to the Father's Day instructions? It all comes together. I want you to think about this, because this is what I'm showing you today can change your life. But especially for the fathers. Fathers need to think about, what do I need to do to make my household better? First of all, you look at yourself. What do I need to do? I need to be more patient. I need to be more loving. I need to spend more time. I need to do all these things. And when you set your house in order, a good place to start would be saying, hey, I have failed. It's my fault. The reason there's chaos in this house is my responsibility, and I failed, and I'm responsible. That's a good place to start, being humble. And then start explaining how, because I love my children, because I love my wife, because I am going to submit to my Maker who requires me to set my house in order, I'm going to do it. And this is how we're going to do it. You understand how to start that? If fathers across the country would do this, there would be a change like you would... It would completely revolutionize what we see today. I'd like everyone to please bow your head. I'm going to give the gospel now. And the reason I ask that is because I want privacy. This is a very solemn portion of our service. It's not just something we do by routine at the end. There may be people that are out there listening, or maybe even someone here, that this message has struck a chord of how we need to treat our parents with respect. Maybe a father that has convicted that he's not the father he should be, or the husband and the wife the same. But the bigger picture is that you can't go to the Father for this help if you don't believe that He exists. If you're not a child of God, you can't understand spiritual phenomenon apart from the gospel. But there's good news. The great news is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross for you and for me, voluntarily. He died on that cross and was buried. But He rose from the grave. He is a living God. And now He offers eternal life to anyone, anyone who trusts in Him and Him alone and not on their works. And in that moment, a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and quits trying to work their way to heaven or be good enough to be accepted by God, but only puts their total trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In that moment, they're born again. They become a royal family member of the Most High. Their ticket to heaven is guaranteed, and now they have the great opportunity and privilege to grow in grace and knowledge, and that's what we've been doing this morning. It's only given as a gift. You can't earn it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and you can do it right now. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You for those fathers out there that are standing firm for faith. They are doing their utmost in being a good leader of their family. They're trusting in You, and they have Your power to do it. We just pray that more and more fathers and husbands will be challenged to recognize what they can contribute to society, what they can contribute to their very own lives and their family, is to hear these instructions and call on You to help them, to make them the man that they need to be. We pray this all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.